King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some of it said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been sent to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When the disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb.
Good to see you. Welcome, everyone. And my welcome to Glen's. Well, what a rip-roaring story we have in front of us today. It's not every account that ends with somebody's head on a plate. We're back in Mark's Gospel. We've been away from it for a few weeks, but we're picking up where we left off. So, again, our practice here, our normal practice at the Aldersgate Talks, is just to work our way through the Bible as it's set out. And we come to Herod today, and what we might call the lesson of Herod. And the lesson of Herod teaches us the real reason for why people can hear so much about Jesus, but in the end, conclude that he is not really the Messiah that he claims to be. Have you ever wondered that? If Jesus really did the things that he did, if he really is the Son of God, the great Saviour, who can rescue us forever from death, he is so good, if he is such good news, well, why then the tumbleweed response in the office, even after people hear of him? Sometimes people come along here for many weeks, but then wander off. Why the blank faces in the city in response to Jesus, if he is the Son of God who came to save us and to give us eternal life? Just have a look down at 6 verse 6, because we may be surprised to see that this is not new, this tumbleweed response to Jesus. 6 verse 6, look down with me. And Jesus, that is Jesus, marveled because of their unbelief. So the context is that he's just received, revealed himself as a very great saviour through the last few chapters that we were looking at. Famous miracles, calming the storm, casting out Satan, raising the dead. And he comes to his hometown, Nazareth. And their response is, well, they take offence at him. They don't believe in him. And Jesus is astonished. So that's actually the only thing that Jesus marvels at in the whole gospel. Lots of people marvel at him. He marvels at one thing, and that is the unbelief of the people of his time. And well, we might marvel today. And the question is, why such unresponsiveness? Why, even despite so much revelation, so much evidence given? And perhaps we begin to wonder to ourselves, there's something wrong with Jesus. There's something wrong with the gospel. There must be, we think, as we see the response of people around. Well, Herod gives us the answer. That's why I think Mark puts it in. He gives good time to this. Herod is a case study in human nature and a case study in the natural human response to the gospel. Okay, who was Herod? Herod was one of two key political leaders at the time of Jesus. There was Herod, there was Pilate. You can see that Herod was the Jewish king. That's how Mark refers to him in verse 14. He was the Jewish king over God's people. Pilate was the Roman governor, right? So two political leaders at the time. Pilate and Herod didn't see eye to eye, as you can well imagine. But actually, Pilate and Herod became friends at the end of Jesus' life. You'll see that in Luke's gospel, not recorded here, but in Luke's gospel, they were united in opposition to Jesus. The incident we have here with Herod actually is a couple of years before that. Now, Herod's story is the story of someone who was deeply struck by God's word, but in the end was unwilling to leave behind his sin. In recent weeks, we've had too many reasons to open up the bonnet of our car, right? It's died. It's been scrapped. It's a Ford C-Max, for anyone who's interested. Did pretty well, but it was 25 years old, so, you know, it was always going to come to an end at some point. Loads of reasons to lift the bonnet. Well, here, it is like God lifts the bonnet of unbelief to show us what's really going on. Does that make sense? And when we lift the bonnet of unbelief, we find that unbelief is not what we think it is. It's not a matter of the intellect or the mind, but it's a matter of the heart and the desires. Well, let's look at this together. Under the bonnet, at one point today, really, under the bonnet, the real reason people don't believe is that they don't want to repent. Look down with me at verse 14. Let's read this again. King Herod heard of it, that is, of all of these miracles that Jesus was doing, for Jesus' name had obviously become known. Some said John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That's why these miraculous powers are at work in him. Note there, they're not denying the miraculous powers. They can't. They have to come to a conclusion. Others said he's Elijah. Others said he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he went with the first option. He's John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. Now Herod hears of all the great miracles that Jesus is doing. He can't deny them, and he comes to this bizarre conclusion, verse 16. In other words, Herod will believe anything about Jesus except that he's the Son of God, the King of Kings, who has a claim on his life. He hadn't listened to John the Baptist, who had been telling him, "One greater than me is coming." Anything but the Son. Unbelief. Well, that's what we see today, isn't it? As long as Jesus is just a messenger, he can be any kind of messenger. You believe anything about it. He could be a very special messenger, a very great teacher, a prophet. But as long as he's just a messenger and not God's king, who has a claim on our lives, well, then we can take him or leave him. And so Mark begins by describing Herod's unbelief. But the key here is that he then gives us the backstory of that unbelief. Can you see that? What decisions led up to this point? In other words, he lifts the bonnet. And we see that the real reason that Herod refused to accept the gospel is that he did not want to repent of sin. Verse 17. It was Herod who had sent and seized John, and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Herod had taken his brother's wife, presumably without his brother's permission. Philip, his brother, would have been alive. Herod had entered into an adulterous relationship with her. Some of us will remember Charles and Camilla. Charles admitted in the 90s that he had had an adulterous affair with Camilla while he was still married to Diana. Well, Charles was following in Herod's footsteps. Perhaps Herod and Herodias were very much in love. Herodias was clearly a willing party. She hated what John the Baptist was saying. Perhaps Herod and Herodias had realized that the other was the one, the love of their life. Doubtless Herodias was a real beauty, which is why Herod wanted her, probably. But it was an adulterous relationship outside of God's design for marriage, between one man and one woman for life. She was the wife of another man. And John the Baptist openly said to Herod, verse 18, "This is wrong. You need to repent of your sin." And so Herod arrested John. Great response that, isn't it? Herod arrested John and put him in prison, probably partly because of hurt pride, particularly though for the sake of Herodias, who wanted him dead. But interestingly, do you see there in verse 20, Herod couldn't bring himself to kill John. Verse 20, why? For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. He kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. It's interesting, this, isn't it? So Herod, he knew that John was a righteous, holy man. He feared to do anything to him because deep down he knew that John the Baptist spoke for God. And more remarkable still than that, do you see, he loved listening to him. Can you imagine the scene? Maybe John speaking to him through the bars of the prison cell. Maybe for hours. What was John telling him? He was telling him the gospel. We've seen that in chapter 1, verse 4. When John the Baptist is introduced, what's his message? Chapter 1, verse 4, if you flick back with me, very briefly, John the Baptist's message was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then, verse 7, he preached that after me comes one who is greater than I. And when Herod listened to the gospel, he was greatly perplexed. Do you see that in verse 20? He was greatly perplexed, literally confused, greatly unsettled, caused to doubt his position, caused to doubt his worldview. In other words, John's words, or the words of the gospel, cut deeper into him than perhaps he wanted them to. "Am I right?" he began to ask. Deep down, he knew that God's words were true. Actually, so many of us experience the same thing when we come to the Bible and to the Gospel, which is why many don't even want to open it. We know what we'll find: the penetrating Word of God. And yet, Herod did not repent of his sin, but he held God at arm's length, because in the end, he did not want to let go of the life that he was making for himself. He did not want to let go of the relationship that he desired, even though to do so would be to come into and enjoy the relationship with Jesus that would truly satisfy him forever. Well, what happened next? And this is verse 21 to 29. I wonder if you remember snowballs. We haven't had much snow recently in this country. But I remember, it's been ages, years. You can basically do two things with a snowball. You can throw it at someone else, which is fun. But you can also roll it down a hill, and as it rolls, it gathers and gathers and gathers more speed and more snow. Well, I think what we see here is a snowball effect of Herod's sin. This chain of events that led him from sexual sin with Herodias to an even greater wickedness of murdering God's prophet with his head on a plate. Just look down at verse 21. An opportunity came. Now, an opportunity for who? Well, obviously for Herodias, but you might actually also say for sin. Herod gets trapped. In one sense, he gets trapped by Herodias, but really in a greater sense, he gets trapped by his own sin. She, after all, was only there because of his decision. And you see how this snowballs. He holds a raucous party. I think we can read between the lines. They were pleasantly drunk, probably. And in comes Herodias' daughter. There's something, it's lewd. You know, it's not any old dance that she's doing, is it? And then the foolish pride, Herod, of offering this girl half his kingdom by oath, intoxicated with his own power. And then trapped, finally, with the choice between, on the one hand, murdering God's prophet, and on the other hand, losing face and his status. And he ends up murdering God's prophet, trapped by his own sin, albeit reluctantly, but trapped by the snowballing of his sin. What is the point? Step back. Herod is a case study in human nature. Under the bonnet of unbelief is unrepentance. Does that make sense? So, to phrase it another way, even when Jesus has revealed himself clearly as the very great Saviour, with all the evidence that he gives, we would rather have sin than the Saviour. We would rather cling to the fleeting pleasures of sin than to grasp hold of the eternal joys of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. That is who we are by nature. Does that not describe every one of us? And so the problem is not with Jesus, as we look around. It's not with the gospel. The problem is with us. Unbelief is not a matter of the mind, but of the heart. Three implications for us. Just to draw out of this story, three implications I've got. Number one, expectation, unbelief. We should expect unbelief. This is what we are like. I remember reading John's Gospel for the best part of 18 months, it must have been, with a lovely guy in the city. He enjoyed our times together. I enjoyed our times together. He engaged. He read, he listened, but after 18 months, as far as I know, he never responded. Always listening, never acting. I'm thankful for many who have come to faith in Jesus through a course that is run across this city, and in fact the country and the world, called Christianity Explored. Some of you may have done it. But anyone who has run one of those courses will tell you of many more who have engaged and seem really struck, moved by the words of Jesus, and yet, in the end, no response. Why? Lift the bonnet, and you will find there is an attachment to something, to sin. It's not an insignificant thing that Herod chose instead of Jesus a relationship. He wanted Herodias, though she was not his wife. Now, so often, this is the way. It's a relationship. It's a lifestyle in this area of sex and relationships that is the thing that we want to grasp onto rather than to surrender to Jesus and to have him instead. Can I just speak to a Christian here today? Be warned, if you are engaging in sexual activity of any kind outside of lifelong marriage between one man and one woman, then repent. If you don't, you may well end up as Herod did. But I think there's an even more fundamental thing that we see here with Herod than relationships, which is in that word that is repeated. Do you see a word that's repeated throughout? Verse 14, king. Verse 22, Mark starts to call him not Herod, but the king. Verse 25, the king. Verse 26, the king. Verse 27, the king. Well, Herod was the king, and he enjoyed being the king. And there was only room for one king in his life, himself. He would decide what relationships he engaged in, thank you very much. He wouldn't let anyone tell him who he should be and who he should sleep with, not even God. Herod was not prepared to relinquish his self-rule. You might say Herod was marching on to the beat of his drum. He made no apologies. This was him. Well, the rule of Jesus in our lives is so much better than our own. Overflowingly better. Jesus sets us free. Forgiveness, life. Now and forever. But we say, no. My life, my way, my autonomy. In my experience, quite often people are honest enough to say, look, I can't see anything wrong with Jesus and the gospel. I just don't want to give up control to him. I'm not ready to do that. I remember a guy, we just met up in that room for about a year, reading through one of the gospels, a lovely guy. I kept asking him, what objections do you have to Jesus? None, really. But he just didn't want to give up his autonomy. Well, don't expect the gospel message to be warmly received by all. Why? Because it is the message of a king who calls us to change our ways and to repent of sin. And notice as well that the message will be hated. Herodias hated John. She wanted him dead. Well, the message will be treated as John the Baptist was. And so will the messenger. There is an offence to the gospel, and it is that message, repent. Just a second implication, more briefly. Warning, there is no fence with Jesus. I just want to speak to someone who is looking in on the Christian faith here, or to you if you would call yourself a Christian Perhaps you would say many positive things about Jesus, but actually, when you look at your life, there's no actual evidence of change. He's an idea rather than a king in your life. Well, there is a warning here that there is no fence to sit on with Jesus and his gospel. Herod tried to sit on it in verse 20, but he found there was no fence. He wanted to be always listening and never responding. He wanted to stay neutral, but there was no neutrality. So the question is not, do I like listening to the Bible? Herod did. The question is not, can I say positive things about Jesus, about God, about Christianity? Oh, Herod could have done that. The question is, am I willing to surrender my life to Jesus? To leave behind my sin? Because there is no Jesus without repentance. If we want to enjoy the forgiveness, the life, the hope that Jesus brings, we must repent. And that is going to mean change. Radical change. Do you see in 6 verse 12? Just look down, last thing we'll look at. What message did Jesus send his disciples out with? They went out and proclaimed that people should repent. There is no Jesus without repentance. Turn away from our old lives and the sin that never satisfies but traps. Turn to Jesus as our Saviour and our King. And if you'd like help with how to do that, how to take the first steps with that, well, come and speak to me or speak to a Christian around your table. And lastly, just to speak briefly to the Christian, but for the grace of God, Herod go I. It's my nature, I know this is true of myself. It's yours too. None of us would have chosen the Saviour instead of sin, were it not for God's gift of sight and of faith by his Spirit to rescue us from our sin. So gratitude. Thank you, Lord, that you have opened my eyes, that you have saved me from going the way Herod went. Well, let's finish there. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you open the bonnet on unbelief and show us what's underneath. We thank you for including this passage in your scripture so that we might know that there is nothing wrong with Jesus and nothing wrong with his gospel. And that as we see people respond in unrepentance, unbelief, we know why. Father, how we pray for this city, we pray for our colleagues, that you might open blind eyes and rescue people from the trap of sin, to come and find the Saviour in whom we can have life, forgiveness, joy, freedom forever. And Father, we pray for ourselves that we would not, like Herod, remain in unrepentant sin, but would turn away from it and surrender our lives wholly to Jesus. And we pray for your power and your Spirit's enabling. In Jesus' name, Amen.